The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are working on still Colossians 3, verse 18, around page 47 of our notes. Finish it up, then we'll get into 19. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, we give you opportunity to make sure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, that you're in a state of spirituality, that is, you've put on the new man, and that means you've laid aside the old man, that is, any personal sin in life, you have dealt with it with the rebound technique, and therefore the sins, your sins experientially have been forgiven by God, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness through the filling of God the Holy Spirit, then the new man is activated so that we can comprehend the spiritual information set before us once again this evening. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Sanctify it to our own witness of the life and disobeying all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This section of chapter 3, verses 18, which is comprised of chapter 4, verse 1, as a single paragraph in the Greek text, is Paul extending the importance and the expectation of the witness of life from a corporate setting, as so illustrated and addressed in the previous verses, to our responsibility in an individual setting outside of church, outside of Bible class, in this vein. And in so doing, he underwrites the doctrine of authority as of necessity and all importance in regards to witness, in terms of our witness, in regards to orientation to authority, and then as it is designed to appeal to potential polyvolition, as our witness is designed to be fishers of men or to give witness to others looking for potential polyvolition otherwise that may yet be part of the corporate setting that has been placed in view. And his subjects in regards to those who are representative and witness is set on two broad platforms of potential observation by the world at large, and that is people in their familial or family settings, and then the setting of the domestic servant and service type of setting as we might see today in regards to our job niches and things of that nature here addressed under the slave master scenario. And in this respect, he begins with the wives in terms of the husband and wife marital relationship. He first addresses those subservient to authority, then he addresses the authority in pairs in that regards. And he addresses the wives first and foremost, and in so doing he begins to expose certain characteristics that you look for in regards to potential polyvolition that you may have the opportunity to provide witness for out there in the cosmos otherwise. And his instructions to the wives, each of these groups of people that he addresses are all addressed in the Greek in the vocative case, which is a case of address. And the wives, his address there is both terse and comprehensive in regards to what is designed to explain and teach in that regards. The terse part of it is in the first part of the verse, verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands. To be subject to your husbands recognizes under the middle voice their willingness to submit themselves in terms of their husband's authority, whereas God has established the husband to be the head of the household, the head of the wife. And he obviously is to exercise his authority on all matters, and the wife is to submit to that, orient to that in that vein. The only area in a marital relationship where you have equal authority among a husband and wife is in the bedroom, is in the sexual relationship where one another are to be reciprocal in regards to giving their bodies to one another in that capacity. But everything else, the husband is to have the final word, if you will, in regards to those matters of the household affairs. Obviously, in a just a doctrinal setting, this would see a husband that that respects his wife's position, frame of reference, and things of that nature in terms of doctrine, and conversation, etc., would be included in counsel and encouragement and things of this nature and advice and preferences in regards to decisions matter. But either way, the husband obviously has a final say-so in that vein. And the subjection of the wife is characteristic as to represent, if you will, spiritually, what you find in positivation, and that is the willingness to humble oneself, subject oneself to authority in life, and positivation ultimately will come to that state of humility, subjecting themselves to the authority of God's plan, both phase one and phase two, in that vein. So that is the most terse part, as we saw in regards to the instructions given. Then the more comprehensive part is the final phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. That expands the thought from the singular of submission to an expanded view in regards to what that means in terms of the submission. And so just pick up point 15 here, page 46 of our notes, or wait, excuse me, wrong one. 38 here, point 40, page 47 of our notes. The imperfect tense Greek verb, nako, translated would be fitting. That means to do what is right and proper, having three layers of thought here now in comparison. That is a conjunction, hos in the Greek, as, to Christ, as would be fitting, proper, to Christ. So A, as we pointed out, it points to a continuous action in the presence by the wise, comparative to that which Christ would have found proper personally at the advent. B, looking at the imperfect tense of the verb, would be fitting. B, it points to his person comparatively as the example par excellence in orientation to authority. And C, the wise submission is symbolic in a comparative way to Christ. So 39, the first layer of thought sets the boundaries and extent in which the wife is to submit that which would be found acceptable by Christ if he was there personally or they were with him personally in that vein in terms of their actions. So it sets the boundaries. And so 40, in this vein, a wife is obviously not expected to obey her husband if he asks her to engage in sin, crime, or immorality. Obviously, Christ would not approve of that. No, you don't sin. See. So 41, this includes any suppression of application of God's directed will or otherwise, such as face-to-face teaching, the need to grow up spiritually, fulfill God's plan for one's life, and the commands given to us under the royal imperatives, such as Hebrews 10:25, in the need to assemble together even more so as the day approaches in that vein. So 42, she can claim in those circumstances where she may have a husband that is adverse to that, the higher authority principle and separate from him if he persists in his denial. The Bible covers situations like that. In Corinthians, Paul addresses the issue if you have an unbelieving husband. And it's equally true on the other side of the coin, an unbelieving wife to a believing husband in that regards. You try to make the marriage work as much as possible, but it's not at the compromise of doctrine on behalf of positive volition. And for the husband or the spouse that is not hooked into doctrine, they're blessed by association if they stay in the marriage, allowing the positive individual to fulfill God's plan for their life. Otherwise, if they leave and decide they don't want to have any of this, then the positive spouse otherwise is free in terms of further expectations of trying to maintain the marriage unity in that vein. So all that, we dealt with that to a certain degree. We have a doctrine on it. 43, godly subordination does not constitute a removal of your dignity. That's how Satan's world wants to corrupt this command in regards to wives, trying to insist in regards to it just makes the wife less than the man in terms of their value and things of this nature. It does not do that. Point 43, but is precious in the sight of God, even if the husband does not honor the weaker vessel principle, which the husbands have responsibilities on their own end in terms of this relationship. As we pointed out, the wife was, the woman was created to be a helpmate of the man, Adam, in the garden. That is a natural affinity that the woman has in terms of her very being and how God has created her. The innocence in that became corrupt through the acquisition of the STA. And the conflict that goes on in regards to the female gender in life is this natural, again, affinity to help and to submit in one hand, but on the other hand, they have a rebellious STA that says, fooey with that, I want to be in charge. And so there is that conflict that goes on in regards to the woman. And here in the marriage, obviously that's something that the wife has to battle and seek to overrule, etc. On the other end of the coin, the husband should also recognize the struggle that goes on there. We have our own struggles as men and as males in the relationship as authorities, and the wife has her struggles in terms of that relationship. And the wife is a weaker vessel. She is the more emotional creature of the two in that vein. And the husband should be able to stand, if you will, ground, stand on emotions as necessary and not let these things otherwise be an influence, an adverse influence in regards to that which goes on in the marital setting in that vein. So 44, wives should honor the wishes of the man even when he has not exercised good judgment, as we saw Sarah is a perfect example of this submission attitude to go out and bake bread in the heat of the day and respecting her husband's wishes in that vein, and not only as a facade or sarcasm in regards to whatever how I may come out, but truly from her heart, she respected the authority of Abraham and realized the purpose and intent that he was giving her this instruction as to apply doctrine in regards to their life. So Sarah's daughter is what the adjusted wife would seek to be in that vein. And today, you know, if the husband says, bake a cake or whatever, you know, take your pick, the wives, without grumbling, etc., should go on and perform, if you will, the wishes of her husband in that vein. And not always does a husband use good judgment. Obviously, again, unstated, but understood in regards to all these verses, you're dealing with people with STAs. but we're also dealing with the concept of postulation that's hooked into sound doctrine and seeking to apply it and are applying it in regards to their Christian life, and hence establishing relationships based on that principle. So 45, if he is unreasonable in his request, and the Lord will take care of him, he has his ways. Obviously, if it's something that weighs heavy on the wise mind in that regard, then pray about it. That's what you should be doing, is praying about it. And asking God to intercede or make clear otherwise maybe the intentions and the wisdom behind what may seem on the surface unreasonable or stupid otherwise in your eyes. So 46, rather than moan and groan about it and rebel. 46, in a normal relationship where harmony exists, the wife should feel free to discuss things and he to listen. Communication is all important in terms of maintaining a harmonious relationship. That's true on any level, whether it be husband and wife, parents to children, work scenario, work settings, and things of that nature. To communicate and to talk. But his is the final decision, and the wife is bound before God to carry out his wishes where sin is not involved. Man was created first, and the woman is destined to submit to his authority from then on out as part of judgment on her bypassing, sidestepping the doctrine of authority in her own life in the garden and deferring to another authority that obviously deceived her and took her down the rosy path of the fallen estate spiritually. Nagging, hen pecking, however you want to term it, and other forms of resistance or retaliation are out of line. Emotional outbursts and all these other things. I mean, things happen, we understand. But the adjusted believer recognizes, that's not correct. That's not correct. That's not the way to go about it. Go out and bend other people's ears about the stupid decisions your husband's making. That's out of line. You know, have enough discretion, enough discernment to keep your dirty laundry at home. You know, but anyway, the SCA wants what the SCA wants, doesn't it? 49, the believing husband must determine if the weaker vessel principle is being violated. That is part of our responsibility as husbands, those who are husbands, and obviously any who are thinking about it or whatever, that the woman is the weaker vessel in spite of what the cosmos may try to paint her to be otherwise today. 50, submissiveness should characterize a believing wife, even if her husband is an unbeliever or negative believer. Again, to be one without a word, the husband, the commands of the wives and Peter, is disobedient to the word, to be one without a word, it's not a matter of nagging, get your spiritual act together, why don't you do this, do that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Stick to your knitting, so to speak. Stick to your course in regards to applying Bible doctrine and submit to challenge an SCA that otherwise is in an authority setting is really pretty stupid. Because all that will do is take that SCA and wound it up tighter in a drum, and it will respond in like manner. Wives are to remember that their right man has an SCA and subject to error judgment. This is where we had left off in this area here. And will come under some undeserved suffering. Notice I said some. Maybe a lot, who knows? undeserved suffering, that is retaliation tactics and things of that nature, abusive tactics that are not deserving, that may come from a husband running under their sin nature. Those who do not put doctrine first, obviously, have a broad spectrum of SEA tactics they can draw from to try to trip the person up. So that's the first line of teaching and understanding in regards to what is fitting in the Lord. 52, the second line of thought, looking to Christ, an example par excellence, the perfect example, points to his complete obedience to the will of his Father at the first advent. The Son did nothing of his own initiative. He did nothing from his own creative will in his humanity, or his deity, obviously. But he always deferred to the authority, the highest authority of the Godhead, God the Father. John 5:30 is a verse, a proof text that shows that his humanity had will, free will. God didn't create our Savior as a robot. Again, this is why he is celebrated as he is by believers. Of the accomplishment in the unique nature of being both human and God, united in this vein of accomplishing this feat in a human body. And that he had free will. And his will was absolutely spot on, positive throughout. God foreknew that. And hence, here's a body that's going in. The body that will, this union of the Savior of the world will perform in. John 5:30. The challenge for him is he was born in the world without a sin nature. The challenge was remain in that sinless condition throughout the entirety of his human existence on this planet, which for him didn't have to go past 36, 37 years. I can do nothing on my own initiative, 5:30, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, it's righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me as the executioner of God's plan. 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Looking at him being the true man from heaven in his complete form, in his complete person, as both deity and humanity, to perform the directives in regards to the sovereign will of the Father in terms of fulfillment of God's plan in that capacity. So the woman that orients to authority in regards to her husband, the adjusted female, seeking to be a Sarah's daughter, emulates the very person of Jesus Christ in terms of his orientation to authority, in terms of his ministry and his witness to the world. So that's 53. The wife's submission to the husband imitates the Lord's submission to the authority of the Father. It witnessed to the doctrine of authority as it impacts the plan of God. If he had disobeyed God, if he was not oriented, disoriented to the doctrine of authority, obviously the plan of salvation was down the tubes. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. To imitate Christ in his orientation to Bible doctrine and to God's will for his life, Paul seeks to do that. See, and that is how he will make the biggest impact in regards to his existence on this planet in terms of the plan of God in that vein. Ephesians 5:1. All the exhortations to imitate and emulate in regards to that. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:6, using that concept to illustrate the necessity to orient as Christ orients, as God is oriented in regards to His own sovereignty, etc., for our own impact in the Christian life. You also became imitators of us, saints at Thessalonica, and of the Lord, putting Himself and the Lord together, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. To orient to the truth of Bible doctrine, its authority, and its commands given to us in terms of what we need to do, to serve God in action with honor, to do it right, and fulfill the plan of God for our lives. Stripped of all the unnecessary extremities that the Christian world otherwise likes to throw in the pot just to make things interesting, as they might say. Well, we want to make the story more colorful, Sunday school teachers, you know. So they add all these different things in regards to Bible stories. Now, you don't do that. You present the story as it's presented in the Scripture. You may bring out some suggestions of possibilities, but you make that clear that that's only a suggestion, see. So that brings us down then to the third layer of thought, point 54. The third layer of thought symbolically sees her, the wife, as properly representing the church in its expected submission to Christ as its head, as recorded in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Where the church and the wife are seen in parallel symbolically in that vein. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, Ephesians 5:22, as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also, comparatively, is the head of the church. He Himself being the Savior of the body. 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In all things. Obviously, again, the boundary is set in regards to that which is right before God. So A, the verses point out wives are to be subject to their husbands as to Christ. B, the husband is the head in the same way as Christ is the head of the church. C, as the church is to be subject to Christ in all things, so should the wife be to the husband in her role and witness. So we'll have more to say on this when we get to the husband's role and his witness. But for the wife, there it is laid out. So you not only represent and mimic, if you will, Christ and His submission to the Father in your submitting role and witness to your husband, you also symbolically represent the church itself and how it submit itself to the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? We only allow ourselves to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine as to those instructions and standards for us to operate as a local church. 55, this last principle, the symbolism of being likened to the church, this last principle recognizes that the woman's submission is to extend to application within the corporate body. That's 1 Timothy 2:12, as Paul makes clear, and I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. That is in the classroom assembly setting in context. So it is to carry over from one's marital witness in that vein to back to the corporate setting, otherwise in terms of the woman's place of witness in that vein. So 56, this brings full circle then the comprehensive intent of the importance of authority as individual submission is tied to corporate submission in Paul's thoughts, the principle that I brought out to begin with in regards to these verses that is tied in together. And here, it's kind of cool how this here takes us all the way back full circle and looking back at the corporate setting as an extension in regard to this responsibility of submission to the male authority in life. All right, we picked on the wives for a while. We'll pick on the husbands. I say picked on, obviously, tongue in cheek. Encouraging and exhort, don't be like the cosmos. Cosmic females, for anyone that has any ounce of doctrine, their souls are a complete turnoff. They're aggravating. They're infuriating in many cases based on their nature, rebellious nature of trying to impose authority in the world of authority where they have no place to do so, especially in the marital settings. We may come out of the family where your mom and dad, you saw that. See. And it's the weak husbands that let that stuff run. And as I stated, often the victim card is played to manipulate the husband in that vein. But the husband's not doing any good in terms of their spiritual advance, in terms of orientation in regards to his responsibility to oversee spiritually the household otherwise on his part. Well, she may leave me, or I got to put up with this. So if that's more important to you than maintaining your integrity and fidelity to God Himself, well, there's your sacred cow. If Adam had some guts, we probably wouldn't be in this mess we're in today. But who knows? I mean, how things fall out. The fall wouldn't have occurred the way it did. And of course, what does society do in regards to the male species of the human race is to try to cut it down and pervert it into, I don't know what you want to call it. It is sick. People talk about, you know, the males of the earlier days, how much more power and energy, testosterone, the terms, the medical terms they want to throw out there in regards to what they were, and that's why it's different. No, I'll tell you why it's different, because of the spiritual deterioration of the human race. And men all of a sudden have left their, whether they got tired of it or what, their responsibilities in regards to marriages and families and things of this nature. And of course, all that's contrived, manipulated through human viewpoint, the STA. Verse 19, husbands in witness. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Again, we have the case of address, the vocative masculine plural, the noun for husbands with a definite article here, ho aner. A-N-E-R, the same word used in with respect to the wives in verse 18. Husbands, in context. Our term for love is from the family agapao, terms, present active imperative, keep on, continue to, A-G-A-P-A-O. The wives, again, the same noun as verse 19 with the definite article, hey, gune, accusative, feminine, and plural. The object of their love is their wife, G-U-N-E. Then you have the connective chi that ties both clauses together here. Then you have the negative me, M-E, going with our present passive imperative, the verb to be embittered, pikraino, P-I-K-R-A-I-N-O. Literally it means to make bitter. Used four times here, and then the other three are all in Revelation, Revelation 8, 11, 10, 9, and 10. In a passive case, the outside agent, obviously, it demands an outside object, etc., for the bitterness to show itself and become part of the individual's emotions and view. And against them is your preposition pros, taking the accusative case, P-R-O-S. Then is the personal pronoun, aute, here in the feminine gender, third person plural, accusative case, A-U-T-E, against or towards them, literally. That is obviously the antecedent or the wives. So husbands and witness, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. The analysis of verse 19. While the adjusted believing wives have a broad responsibility and submission to their husbands in all things, fitting in the Lord. So the adjusted believing husbands, our definite article noun, ho aner, have a sweeping responsibility in the exercise of their authority over the wives. To the Greek noun aner, translated husbands, literally means, quote, male, end quote, as Scripture obviously assumes that the divine institution for marriage is only between the sexes of the male and female. Every lexicon you look at in terms of this Greek term, male. It means literally a male gender. It's almost pathetic that one would even have to point that out. But you got to get ready for the Antichrist. He's big into it. Three, now two commands are compulsory for any husband wanting to serve God in action with honor in their marriage, with the order again being succinct yet comprehensive in terms of his responsibility as an authority over her. A, first one is love your wives, in quotes, agapao, hegune, and B, quote, and do not be embittered against them, end quote, kai, my, pikrino, pros, aute. For the two commands here are to be viewed interrelated grammatically, joined together with the connective chi or and. Chi in the Greek. And, love your wives and do not be embittered. But in other words, each is dependent upon obeying the other, or the result and application fails independently as a whole. One depends upon the other for successful completion of the commands. Can't love your wives and be bitter. So six, to quote love, end quote, and quote, not be embittered, end quote, are in harmony together, with one representative of positive trait The other here, a negative trait avoided. So you have a positive, negative here that is seen to be in harmony with one another. In terms of one's traits or character or application. You have a command of commission, then you have a command of omission. Do this, but avoid this. So 17 verses 18, the command to the wives. And verse 19, our command now to the husbands. Together are designed to illustrate the harmony between husband and wife as a result of the husband's proper exercise of authority, harmonizing with the wife's willingness to be subject to them doctrinally. So the idea of harmony comes together in terms of the relationship. A, to the extent either conduit of commands to wives and or husbands fails, the intended harmony finds discord. The cosmos has their ideas of what makes for a successful marriage, a happy marriage, longevity in marriage, all these other things. But as far as it goes in terms of believers who are seeking to fulfill God's plan for their lives, then you must incorporate the standards given in order for that harmony and peaceful union, and if you will, it will produce maximum capacity in terms of enjoyment with one another as a husband and a wife. These standards must be implemented on both sides of the coin. If the wife becomes rebellious in regards to the authority, or the man fails to love his wife appropriately, relinquishing to his emotions otherwise and embitterment, then obviously the marriage is going to have a large stumbling block in front of them in that way. So the language itself points to these principles. Both must plug in, be willing to pursue the application. Nobody's going to be perfect. If you're looking for perfection, then go be a nun and be married to Jesus, because that's the only way you're going to get it. And there's going to be perfect on one end of that coin. But anyway, if you don't have equally agreeable standards between the partners that you can draw from in regards to what governs the household, etc., then to that degree, you have open opportunities to inject whatever opinions and arguments one may want to impose upon the others for their own desires and wishes otherwise. The doctrinal relationship of husband and wife is expected to utilize Bible doctrine as that standard, no matter who may get under their SCA, one or the other, or both. That happens on occasion. And even emotional runaways may occur. You always have the ground and standard of doctrine to fall back on to resolve the conflict. And if you got two individuals that are hooked into doctrine, they're both fastidious in their rebound, they're both maintaining their prayer life in spite of the SCA rearing its ugly head otherwise. Those individuals are prone to ultimately overrule the sin nature as it may interfere in regards to the conflict that is being created, and look to the application of doctrine in that way. Well, one of the good ones, obviously, in terms of relationships, is don't go to bed angry. And that's one should be applicable to both parties. You got conflicts, settle it. Again, communication. See, don't wait till next week. You know, the SCA loves to create self-induced misery. That's what those conflicts create, is self-induced misery. You know, both are miserable when they're running under their sin natures, running under their emotions. You got to get a handle on it. Got to get a grip and apply the doctrine. And then you're back having fun with one another again as the two opposite sexes are designed to enjoy one another in that capacity. God didn't create man and woman just for procreation and to have babies. He created for to have recreation with one another, to thoroughly enjoy one another. To the degree one omits and dismisses Bible doctrine, I'm here to tell you, to that degree, you will miss out on the full enjoyment and benefit of what it means to have the deepest type of love relationship with another person in this world. You will miss it. Point nine, yet even in the event of a negative wife in this situation with the husband here, even in the event that a negative wife lets the husband pursue doctrine without conflict, the marriage is set apart with the wife blessed by association. We read that 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 15 in relationship to verse 8. 18 with the wife, as with the wife, the positive wife with the negative husband, the same other side of the coin is the same parallel in terms of relationship with a husband and an unbelieving wife. Obviously, it seems to me, if you're thinking about marriage, or for those who may be in here, the words on the internet or whatever, and you want to have a sound, biblically ordained and governed marriage, that you wouldn't want to pick a spouse that was any less zealous and interested in regard to applying the same standards of Bible doctrine as what we're seeing here in these verses especially. If either one of these are absent, I would strongly question, I don't know about this being my right person. I'm not saying that things can't work out otherwise. Yeah, it's happened. But it's definitely the rockiest road to go. And you want to be wise in regard to your decisions? I mean, marriage, well, of course, marriage didn't make any difference. You can be married 2 weeks and go find somebody else anymore in this society. But marriage, according to its original intentions, was to be death till you part. For a lifelong commitment. And you would think if it's going to be a lifelong commitment, you would do your study, your research, background check in regards to that which you're going to invest in for the rest of your life. I mean, you do it with anything else in life that's of value, a home, a car. At least you should. I know there's that mentality that Christians have, as long as someone's a believer, you know, it's okay, it'll be all right. Well, I completely and totally disagree. According to the Scriptures, according to what the Bible shows me, that if you're not online in the same page spiritually, phase two, it's going to cost. And there's going to be some negative repercussions that may be insurmountable in some cases. So, anyway, right man, right woman. Didn't intend to get off in authority that way, but I guess I need to do it. So you have the situations, we understand, but to make a decision to put oneself in that situation intentionally is not a wise decision. 10, still the commands place the onus of responsibility here in terms of the husband's responsibility upon husbands to ensure Bible doctrine is the enforced standard governing his relationship with the wife. And I put in parentheses as example here, even an unbeliever husband that consents to his wife's position lets doctrine rule that wife for the one where the spouses stay together because the negative spouse consents to the positive volition and their exercise of it in that vein. So the onus, responsibility, the burden is carried on the husband's shoulders. And again, for the husband, even a negative husband that consents in that regards, you can see where he is definitely open for blessing. Okay, God, you have control. At least I respect you for that. You know, opens the doors for blessing. 11, in the marriage of two positive spouses, each spouse is to carry their share of responsibility and application to ensure a harmonious, doctrinally oriented marriage. If you don't care about the last phrase, harmonious, doctrinally oriented marriage, then obviously none of this means anything. If it's about the looks, it's about the money, or whatever, and not what's in the soul, well, then you're no different than any of the other cosmic people out there in the world seeking to find a partner in life. All right, 12. And now to get into the commands here. The first imperative, point 12, love, is in the present tense. And is to be ongoing, finding force, if you will, as the Apostle family of words, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, wearing the virtues of the new man. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And then as we just saw here in Colossians in 1:8, this love is associated being in the Spirit. So it's to be an ongoing finding force in the filling of the Holy Spirit. This love is divine love that comes from being filled with God the Holy Spirit and is the full expression of love as we reviewed that doctrine in that vein. All right, well, we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.